Our reading today comes from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 1 to verse 20. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there, speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands to him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kingdoms and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after asking some food, he gained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. May the Lord bless the reading of his word in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
One of my earliest Sunday school memories is hearing the story of the conversion of St. Paul. I can still remember the big poster-sized picture that accompanied the story, that of a very tidy, slightly indifferent, but very Western-looking St. Paul, or Saul as he was at that point, standing on a dust track and surrounded by what was meant to be a blinding light. Above him, the words, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" suspended mysteriously in the air. It was definitely a Sunday school lesson through the lens of the 1970s. The thing is, though, as Susan Brown, one of our former moderators, suggests, Saul's story is actually a bit broader and a lot more nuanced than my Sunday school lessons from the 1970s might have led us to believe. And what she does is to remind us of the obvious, of the fact that Saul was already a devout believer. Saul was a Pharisee, and as far as we can deduce from his status and role, he would have been a faithful one. Saul would have prayed, he would have worshipped, he would have studied, he would have upheld the religious laws, and he would have known his scriptures. In that context, it would have been anathema to Paul to consider for one moment that he was in any way persecuting God. If anything, Saul would have cast himself as a defender of the faith, not as a persecutor. It seemed that Saul had authority, and significant authority at that. The full scope of his reach would have been evident from the official paperwork he carried, and all the powers he had would have been sanctioned by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish councils or courts which sat in every land in Israel. Now, that paperwork gave Saul the authority to extradite for trial any fellow Jews that Saul suspected of being followers of the way. In other words, anyone he believed to be part of the early community of followers of Jesus of Nazareth. From where Saul was standing, these followers of the way were a danger to the establishment. They were followers of a man who broke the rules, a man who challenged religious authority, and who defied the accepted practices of Judaism. To a devout and faithful Pharisee, that kind of challenge would have been unacceptable. Every instinct in Saul must have been targeted on containing what he perceived as a threat. And irrespective of how extreme or brutal he had to be or wanted to be, Saul would have been trying to preserve at all costs the integrity of what he lived and believed and breathed. Now, it seems to me that most of the time with this account, we tend to fast forward to Saul's moment of transformation and epiphany, that famous moment of conversion when God dramatically breaks into Saul's life and forever changes his perspective. But to only see the miracle might be to risk missing something that also deserves some attention and thought. I think that what happened in Saul's life raises a sort of mirror to our own experience, because it does raise the sometimes uncomfortable question of how we deal with difference, how we understand and view people of faith who are different to us. Human beings are all capable of going to extraordinary lengths to preserve the status quo and to hold on to what they think is right or just. But we live in a diverse world, and we're surrounded by people who all express their faith differently, who question different things, whose experience of tradition is different, and whose practice and reality is different. Protectionism can sometimes masquerade as a virtue when it isn't really. Protectionism can look like faithfulness when it's anything but. Saul's faith and practice polarize the people around him into us and them, and with drastic consequences. Worse still, he cast himself in the role as guardian of the truth. But the more he persecuted others, the more blind he became to truth, and the more he closed his mind to truth. It probably begs the question, which attitudes and beliefs of ours are actually narrowing our outlook on the world and on other people? Do we hold attitudes and beliefs that make it harder for God to break into our lives, or easier? Blindness to his faults and failings, blindness to his prejudices, blindness to what he accepted as truth didn't just apply to Saul, they apply to each and every human being. It's part of the territory of being human. By at least asking how blind we might actually be to other expressions of God, other people's experience of God, we might just open up, I think, some important conversations. And it might even be that those conversations become for us the fertile ground in which God will work his miracles. Somehow, God broke through into Saul's awareness and into Saul's experience. The scales dropped from his eyes, and his understanding and perspective broadened. This was the God whom Saul already loved, the God whom he already served, but nothing was going to be the same again. We firmly believe that God can and does change hearts and minds, that the power of God can change lives and alter futures. What was true for Saul, I'd like to think, might even be true in some respect for us, and that in a world beset by so many desperate problems, it might be true for other people too. Thanks be to God.